We're going to begin with a photo because some of my earliest and most cherished memories as a kid are anchored in a campground near Lake George. It was called Mount Kenyon. And every year, my paternal extended family would descend upon this site in a fleet of Airstreams, holiday ramblers, and pop-up trailers. This is my family, a family of seven. We squeezed into a rented pop-up trailer every year for a week of just chaotic, beautiful connection with the extended family. It was just remarkable. I'm the good-looking one to the, no. That's my family back a long time ago. Those great memories, but they came to an abrupt end actually almost 40 years ago when my father's infidelity shattered our family unit. In an instant, our identity was fractured, leaving us disconnected and wandering through 4 decades of awkward silence and residual pain. But last weekend, the wandering finally ended. I have this new photo. We gathered for our first full family reunion in nearly 40 years, and it included my 93-year-old mother, who has the afghan or the blanket over her legs right there. It also was my birthday weekend, which made this reunion just the ultimate birthday gift that I could have ever asked for, as I got to witness my extended family be reunited after almost 40 years. Praise God. Well, it occurred to me as I was preparing this message that my family's journey from unity to then wandering to finally reunion mirrors the heart of Deuteronomy, the book in which we're going to spend the next 2 months. Just as my extended family spent nearly 40 years apart due to unfaithfulness in my father, the Israelites wandered the desert for 40 years following their rebellion against God. The book of Deuteronomy, however, finds the Israelites reunited at the edge of the promised land, where Moses reminds a new generation that even when we are faithless, God remains faithful. Throughout this book, as we will see, Moses instructs the younger generation to remember over 16 times, to remember who they once were and who they are now, so that they can, unlike their fathers, live true as God's chosen people in the land that God was giving them. It's going to be a fun journey that we're going to have together. The book of Deuteronomy, in our Bibles, the name Deuteronomy, it actually has a fairly interesting history, which I want to share with you. In Jewish tradition, the book of Deuteronomy, it's not called Deuteronomy. It's called the Derevim. And the name literally translates Derevim to words or things. And it comes from the very first line of the book, which was very common in the Jewish faith, to name the books after the first sentence of the book. And it comes, this one comes from Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. These are the words, or the Derevim, that Moses spoke to all Israel. So that's the way that this book is known in the Jewish faith. So Deuteronomy, how did we get the name Deuteronomy? Well, it comes from the Greek word deuteronomion, which is not a word that just rolls off my tongue, no matter how many times I practice it in the shower the morning before I preach. Deuteronomion, which literally means second law or repetition of the law. The name breaks down into two Greek roots, which we'll put up here. Deuteros, meaning second, and nomos, meaning law. But here's where things get really interesting with the name of this book. The English name Deuteronomy, or maybe more precisely Greek, is actually based on a slight mistranslation in the ancient Greek Septuagint version of the Bible, which is simply the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. I hope I'm not losing too many of you. So a bit of a mistake, actually, in the translation, not of the text, but of the text, which then incorrectly gave us this name. So in Deuteronomy 17:18, this is where the mistake was made. The Hebrew text commands the future king, a prediction that eventually the Israelites would end up with a king, to write a copy of this law. That's what it says. But the Greek translators rendered it as Deuteronomion, meaning the second law. So not a copy of the law, but actually a second law. See the difference? One is a copy of what was already given. The other is a second law separate from the first. Okay. Hopefully that was somewhat interesting to you. It's an interesting little piece of history. Well, as we dive into this book, we're going to see that rather than God giving a second law to his people, which is sometimes what people think because of the book's name, Deuteronomy, Moses, in fact, is actually repeating the law first given to their parents, now to this younger generation, the one that has survived the wandering in the desert and is actually going to enter into the promised land. Does that make sense? Not only were they to remember the law that had been given to them and the covenant that God had made with them, they were also to teach this to the next generations, or in the words of Moses, and this gets repeated in the book of Deuteronomy quite often, but here's one instance. Deuteronomy 4:9, Moses puts it this way: only be careful and watch yourselves closely, those are important words, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Remember, this is coming from a guy who's 120 years old, Moses. They would not fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Who wrote the book of Deuteronomy? There's very, very little doubt that Moses was the primary author of Deuteronomy. In fact, multiple times within the book, it indicates that Moses wrote these words at the Lord's direction. Sometimes it's not clear who wrote different books of the Bible. In this case, it's quite evident. It was Moses. And there's a lot of Bible references that you can look up, or I could give you that demonstrate that Moses wrote this. This claim actually gets reinforced by other Old Testament writers, which is consistent throughout the rest of the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, it is explicitly affirmed by Jesus, who credits Deuteronomy coming from Moses, and several other New Testament writers. Again, lots of textual support for the authorship of Moses being the author of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy also, it's a beautiful book, it's a powerful book, and it's also quite unique in that it is one of the four most heavily cited Old Testament books in the whole Bible. So repeatedly people are going back to Deuteronomy as they're writing their own books. Other books like this is Genesis, Psalms, and Isaiah. Those books are frequently cited, but Deuteronomy is one of the big four. In just the New Testament alone, and this is striking, this book, Deuteronomy, is quoted over 44 times directly, specifically, and then referenced a whole bunch of other times, over 120 times. But 44 times is actually directly quoted in the New Testament, including by Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness. You might recall, it was passages from Deuteronomy that he used to refute the lies of the enemy when he was in the wilderness fasting for 40 days. It was the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus loved the book of Deuteronomy, and we will too. When asked to name the most important law, Jesus quoted the Shema, which we'll talk more about in later weeks, but we'll dabble in a little bit this morning. The Shema, it's a declaration of faith. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And a part of it is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you'll remember this when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment of all? He quotes this, Deuteronomy 6:5. Okay, so a simple way, and I think a right way to think about Deuteronomy, there's a gazillion different ways to think about the book, but I think that this is a helpful way to think about the book, to kind of frame it so that you can begin to make sense of it. What I'm saying is all true, and I think it is a simple way to get it. The book of Deuteronomy is Moses' final instructions to a new generation of Israelites before they enter the promised land. So they're already way up in Moab, and the next thing that's going to happen after Moses dies, Joshua is going to be appointed, and then they're going to enter the promised land. The book is structured around three key farewell speeches that Moses makes. And I'm going to just put them up here, and then we'll dive into them in the weeks coming up. Chapters 1 to 3, it's actually Moses is addressing their past. Moses recounts the past, reminding the new generation before they enter the promised land. Reminding the new generation of God's faithfulness and the consequences of the previous generation's disobedience. So it's just a review. The first couple of chapters. Chapters 4 to 26, this is the bulk of the book, and this is where we get a copy of the law, right here in these chapters, verses 4 to 26. Moses reiterates the law, emphasizing that obedience should be motivated by a heart of love for God. This comes up a lot. Obedience should be motivated by a love for God. The section includes the Shema that I referenced. And to this day, the Shema is prayed twice daily by faithful and practicing Jews. And this is the Shema in its entirety, Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is 1. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And then chapters 27 to 34, Moses is speaking to their future. So we have the past, we have the present, and then Moses speaking to their future. Moses looks ahead to the future, and the future of the nation. He's not going to be with them as they enter the promised land. And he's detailing the conditions of their stay in the land that's promised to them. And interestingly, we'll do a deep dive on this. He'll actually give a prophetic, a messianic prophetic pronouncement of a prophet that is going to come who's greater than he is. And you read it and you say, oh, I know who that prophet is. I know Jesus, the Messiah. And it's going to be amazing. There's so much to say, but this is just an introduction. The book ends with Moses at the ripe old age of 120. I'm just slightly more than half that age, so I'm just had the first half. We'll see how the second half goes. Pray. It says that he had good eyes and he had physical stamina, so he's able to do something that is increasingly difficult actually for me, and that he's able to climb a mountain. He climbed Mount Nebo, which again is way up there in the Moab territory. And he did that because God wanted him to be able to look into the promised land to see what was going to be, what the people were going to be inheriting, even though he was not able to physically enter the land. Shortly thereafter, Moses, he died. And the book ends, this is how the book of Deuteronomy ends. It ends with his epitaph. No prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials, and to the whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. How would you like that put on your gravestone, you know? That's a nice epitaph. That's a nice way to be remembered, isn't it? And that's what people had to say about Moses. As we dig into Deuteronomy, we're going to be asking questions like this. There'll be more, but questions like this. And this is a teaser. When life begins to feel like an aimless walk through the wilderness, how can we avoid the mistake of the Israelites who had seen God do so much in their past, but had lost faith in him along the way? Book of Deuteronomy will raise that question. What do we need to do to remember about who God is and what he has done to encourage us to remain faithful to him from this day until our last? What do we need to remember about God and what he has already done that will give us fuel for the second half or the however much further you have to go in your life? It would cause us to ask questions like, how can remembering our past without God, before we knew Christ Jesus is our Lord and Savior, before that revelation was made clear to us, how can remembering our past without God, when we were slaves to sin, how can this increase our compassion and our care for those around us who have yet to put their full trust in Christ? Compassion and care. We're going to be praying that that increases within us all. In this book, the Israelites are repeatedly, and we're going to look at this, they're repeatedly instructed to care for the foreigners, the orphans, and the widows among them. This is not, it just doesn't come up once, it comes up multiple times. This is a high priority on God's list, that his people look out for the foreigners, the orphans, and the widows among them. The question that we're going to be asking is, what does this look like for us today? What does it look like for us today? And then finally, because I have to end this list at some point, how are we doing teaching the next generation to put their full trust in God? And I'm looking at some of the next generation that are going to be grown very soon. How are we doing in trusting what we have received to the next generation so that they can also worship God the way that we do? Near the end of the book, the generation about to enter the promised land is offered a choice. And it's a choice that they had to make. God was offering to them. And it's actually a choice that's similar to one that actually we have to make every day. I think every day. The way it was presented to them is like this. This day, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, I'd like to invite the musicians up here to join me. And I know from some experience that every Sunday in this space, at around 10:30 in the morning, for some maybe closer to 10:45, for some maybe even closer to 11, but sometime during this hour and a half, people gather here every week. And the ones that gather here have a wide variety of backgrounds and spiritual experiences. And when I say wide, I mean wide. Those of us here. Some of us gather to worship our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, some of us. Some of us are here because it's just what you do on a Sunday morning. Sunday morning, you go to church. It's a bit of a habit. It's like a religious habit. Go to church. We see our friends. We have conversations. Others of us are here not because you want to be here, but because somebody else wants you here. And this one I love. Almost every Sunday, we get one or two who you ask, why are you here? And their answer is, I don't know. I just knew I needed to be here. I don't even know. I can't explain it. So as I wrap up this message, I just want to speak very briefly to each of you in these categories. And if I don't represent exactly where you're at, again, it's very wide. But maybe somehow God can speak to you also. To those of you who are here to worship God every Sunday, my word of encouragement is to remember how you used to worship God when your faith was fresh and when it was all new and when it was just so easy to remember what God had saved you from and all you could do was worship. Remember those days? Remember those days? It's getting fuzzier and fuzzier in my head, but there's still enough memory in there. It'll get my arms up because I'm so thankful to God for his saving grace in my life. Moses was full of strength right until God wrapped him up and brought him home. May you, may I, be like Moses. May we continue to worship God with zeal and passion as we remember who he is and all that he has done for us. May we stay strong. May we stay engaged. May we stay the course, even if we do live to 120 years old. Hallelujah. Okay? That's my word of encouragement. I'm going to pause, and I'm going to invite you to talk to God, give thanks to God for preserving within you a heart of worship. Perhaps you could invite him to protect your heart so that you, like Moses, will love God with everything within you until you too are wrapped up and brought home to be with him. Let's just spend a moment talking to God. Is silent. To those who are here out of habit, I just want to say, I'm glad you're here. Couldn't think of a better place for you. I'm glad you're here. I wonder if you can relate to the generation that once knew God, but whose heart had become hardened over time. I wonder if that's something that you can relate to. Is there something that perhaps over time you've lost track or you've lost your ability to remember something about how awesome God is? Have you forgotten who God is and what he has done for you that has allowed, actually, over time, your faith to grow cold? So again, my gift to you this morning is I just want to give you a moment just to talk to God about this. Perhaps you can invite him to remind you of his great love for you and of the love for him that you once had. The Lord is your life. Allow him to breathe his life by his Spirit back into yours today. Just be silent before the Lord. Now, to those who are here more for others' sake than your own, I'm also glad that you're here. Really glad that you're here. Even if you're not, I am glad that you're here. For years, believe me, for years, and I remember this, I was forced to go to church. I didn't want to go to church. I was forced to go to church. Really, what I wanted to stay home in bed. That's what I wanted. Or if the weather was nice outside, I just wanted to be outside and play with my friends. That's what I wanted. I didn't want to go to church. I could never have imagined that someday, certainly that someday I'd be standing at something like this up here. I never imagined that. I also, though, would never imagine that there would be a day that I would actually want to go to church. Could never have imagined that. But then again, and this was the turning point for me, I could never have imagined that someday I would begin to understand how much God loves me through his son, Jesus Christ. And that made all the difference. And so I just want to give you a moment too, because my prayer for you is that you would like me at some point, maybe even today, come to understand the full extent of God's love for you, so that you someday, maybe next Sunday, would actually say, I want to go to church. Even if I don't have to, I want to. Perhaps you're ready to join me in this prayer. So I'll give you a moment also just to talk to God about this. See if maybe he would change your heart. God, thank you for changing my heart. And finally, if you find yourself here today, or if you find yourself watching this online, but for reasons that you don't even fully understand, you could be watching anything, but here you are tuned into this. Here you are enjoying a Sunday morning with us. And you're like, how did I get here? How did this happen? Why? Let me encourage you with this thought. You may not understand why you're here, but God does. He loves you, and he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have the kind of relationship with you that actually he had with Moses. We read this. The Lord knew Moses face to face. We're going to unpack what that means. It's a powerful phrase. But essentially, it just simply means that Moses enjoyed an intimate relationship with God in a way that it's hard to imagine. But many of us know. God wants this with you. And he's provided the way for this to happen. And the good news is you don't have to do anything. Because Jesus, God has already done everything for you in that he sent his son Jesus Christ to live, to set an example of how to live, and then to die for you and for me, and then to be raised victoriously back to life where he rules and reigns. One of the New Testament writers pointed out that though Moses was faithful, Jesus gets even more honor than Moses. For a builder, as this New Testament writer in the book of Hebrews says, for a builder is more valuable than a building any day. Every house has a builder, But the builder behind them is actually the more impressive one. And in this case, that's God. Moses did a good job taking care of God's house, but it was all servant work, the writer says. Getting things ready for what was to come. Christ, God's Son, is the master builder in charge of the house. So if you identify yourself as a person who, I maybe go to church, I maybe consider myself spiritual, but I know I'm not following Jesus, but this sounds awfully good for some reason. If that's you, the question is, do you really want God to be in charge of your house or in charge of your life? The invitation for you today is the one that God extended to the people of Israel, and that is to choose life in him. First, acknowledge your need for his help. And we do this as we talk to God in prayer. There's probably some things in your house that need to be thrown away. You need to get rid of because it's hurting you or it's hurting others. And it's hurting God. So you ask for his help. God, I know that I have sinned. I know that I'm broken. I know that I've accumulated stuff that doesn't honor you. Help me to get rid of it. It's not going to be easy, but God has made the way, and his name is Jesus, and with him, all things are possible. Can I get an amen from that? Amen, right? This is a testimony that we all have. God can help you. You're not here by accident. You're here because that's how much God loves you, and he is waiting for you to love him back with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. If you are wanting to give full control of God, your life to God, I'm going to be here after the service. I would just love to have a conversation with you and encourage you and pray with you and give you a resource that will really encourage you. And I don't know, maybe some things have come up by the Spirit today. The prayer ministry will be available. Come and receive prayer for anything that maybe God brought up this morning. This message, as I begin to wrap up, I just want to say that I titled this message of mine this way, The God of Second Chances. That's another way that I think of the book of Deuteronomy. God of Second Chances. For that's actually, I think, one of the things that this book is all about. God gave the Israelites a second chance, and as a result, they entered the promised land. After Moses disobeyed God, he needed a second chance. In fact, he needed a couple of second chances. And as a result, he was given the ability to continue to lead the Israelites until his natural life was over. Friends, who doesn't need a second chance? Does anybody want to say you don't need a second chance? I certainly have needed many second chances. And I don't think I'm alone. I think we all need second chances. The good news is that God loves to give second chances generously to all who ask. New Hope Community Church. We're a lovely bunch. We're a community of people in need of second chances who are moving together toward maturity in Christ. Just imagine this with me. This is what fuels me. This is what helps to keep me going. Oftentimes it's not what is, but it's what God wants it to be. And that encourages me. Imagine this church and every church throughout the world. Think of your favorite local church or a church somewhere around the world. Imagine this church and every church on this globe being filled with men and women who are gathered to eagerly worship God because they genuinely love him with all their heart and their soul and their strength. Imagine churches like that. Imagine how his love could give us even greater compassion for people in need, in pain, in brokenness, in desperation around the world. Imagine how his love could transform his church into an agent of reconciliation and justice and kindness and compassion for all. We pray and we hope that our time together in this book of Deuteronomy will encourage us to become this kind of church. And I hope that all God's people said, amen. Our God is amazing. Let's stand and worship him.